which challenge the socks off me. And today is no exception. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we continue. Mighty God, thank you so much, Lord, that we can come here before you today. God, Lord, we're very grateful for life that we have right now. God, we think about all that's going on in the world right now, God, Lord, and it's profound, God, Lord, just what's happening, God, with Japan, one of the biggest earthquakes, God, Lord, and just seeing the scenes of what's gone on there, it's quite intense. Seeing cars and houses being washed down the street, God. God, we pray for those people in Japan. God, we think about what's going on in the Middle East right now, God, Lord. And I know, Lord, that you're in control of the nations, God. And we come before you, God, and we want to serve you. We want to worship you. God, we pray, God, Lord, right now as we look into your word, God, and as we touch on the story of the rich young man. God, Lord, that you can really help us, God, Lord, to get an insight into your will for our life. Get an insight, God, into what you're calling us for. Thank you for this time. Please bless the message at this time. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could turn to Matthew 19, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus says to disciples, "I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Peter answered, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." What an incredible scripture. You know, very, very interesting. What's the picture here we have? We have this man who comes up to Jesus and effectively asks him three questions, asks him the question three times. And he comes up to him and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a very interesting question. What's the one thing I need to do to get eternal life? Isn't that an answer that a lot of people want to hear? Tell me the secret to eternal life. You know, and Jesus answers with a very simple statement. I mean, apart from he talks about, you ask me what is good, there is only one that is good. We can talk about that a bit more. But he basically says to enter life, you need to obey the commandments. Seemingly simple question, simple answer. But a man says, no, okay, which ones? Clearly, I don't understand. Which ones? And Jesus names a few. You know, he talks about murdering, adultery, stealing, false testimony, honoring your father and mother, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Very, very interesting. The man replies, brilliant. All these I have kept. But he does go on to say, what do I still lack? Very interesting. So he knows there's something missing from his life. He thinks he's doing all the right things. And then Jesus comes out with this very interesting line. Okay, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. The disciples are astonished. You know, this is the call, ultimately, of being a Christian. We're going to talk about a few things today. You know, we are called to give up everything for God. But we want to look at what this man understood about following the word first. But what I want to do right now is we're going to change some things in the church. Starting from now, everyone is going to give up everything they have to the poor. And I'm going to start off with an auction. And I'm going to start auctioning some things. I've got some things I want to auction. I've got a phone. What do I hear a start? An iPhone 4? £1.50. Do I hear any more? What's that? £2.50. This is an iPhone 4. £2.50. Tim, £2.50. Okay, all right, I'm going to sweeten it a bit. All right. I'm going to add a BlackBerry 9700. Okay, an iPhone 4 and a BlackBerry 9700. What do I hear? £10. Man, you guys are not impressed. Okay, I'm going to add a BlackBerry, and I'm going to add HTC Desire. Okay, all right. Unlocked. What do I hear? 20. God, you guys are hard to please. Okay, I'm going to add a BlackBerry 9780. It's an evaluation unit. You can't get this in the shops. To the pile. What do I hear? 100. Now we're getting a bit more serious. I'm not impressed. I'm going to sweeten the pot. I'm going to add an iPad. What do I hear? An iPad to the pot. What do I hear? Come on. £200. What did you say? What did I hear? £1,000 to the lady. Oh, man. This is interesting. I'm going to sweeten the pot. I'm going to add a MacBook Pro to the pot. Okay. That's actually the only item that's mine, but anyway, that's not nice. What do I hear? Sorry, we're already at £2,000, man. I want more than that. What do we hear? What's that? 2,000. Alright, I'm going to sweeten the pot. I'm going to add my car. Okay? It has one careful owner. I never met her, but I've heard that she was careful. Okay, what do I hear? £10,000. You see, my car's worth more than it really is. Right, I'm going to sweeten the pot. I'm going to add my wallet, okay, for my credit cards. Okay. It's got a gold card. It's valid until the 31st of December, and you can get from Bromley South to London. So there you go. Okay, and it's actually got £20 in it, so that's got to be worth something. Okay, and that's the pot. Do I have any more on 2001? 10,000, 20 pounds. Okay, I'm going to sweeten the pot. I'm going to add my house. I'm going to add my house. 3-bedroom in Bromley. Toilet needs work at the moment, but I'm sure I can work it out before you people buy it. Okay, there you go. I'm going to add my house. What do I hear? What do I hear? 10,005. Okay, 10,005. I've got more equity than that. You can go on. £50,000. Now we're talking. 300,000. Okay, that's interesting. Right, I'm going to add something else. I'm going to add my wife into the pot. Now, what do you think that's worth? And my family. Ooh. I don't know. I think it's worth more than that. It's funny. I think I might have a reserve bid on it. I believe you have a reserve bid on this. What's the cost? How much are you going to give me?
I'm going to give you about 5 million.
5 million? Okay. No, that's not worth it. Do you know what? I actually got a call. Someone said they'll take all these things in exchange for eternal life. I give everything I own in exchange for my soul. You know, and I think I accepted it. But you know what he then did? He gave it all back, but he lent it me on condition that I looked after them. You know, truly, if you're a Christian, you've given everything up for God. And God has lent it back to you in the exchange that you look after it, but you realize that it's His. Now, we're looking at the story of the rich young man. It's very interesting. He didn't quite understand who owned him. Who owned his life and all his possessions? And you got a bit confused about the importance of things. You know, I've got a few points. First point, the word is enough. You know, when we looked at this interchange between the richer man and Jesus, it was very, very interesting. Jesus says to him, obey the commandments. And he says, not being good enough for him, he comes back and says, which ones? And then Jesus gives him a list, and he comes up with this incredible line, which says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. You know what that tells me? He didn't really understand what kept meant. I know if you've got children, but you say to your children, have you tidied your room? And they say, yes, my room is immaculate. And you go up to the room and you have a look at their room. And it's very, very clear that your definition of immaculate is different to their definition of immaculate. You know, a lot of the time we can come to God and say, man, I have kept your commandments, but we don't really understand what that means. You know, honestly, I've been thinking a lot about just what it really means to be a godly man, a man of God. You know, God's commands are hard. You know, the list that Jesus gave the guy. Do not murder. What does that also mean? Do not hate. Do not have any attitudes with people. You know, it's not just the outward sign. It's not just ticking a box. Yeah, I haven't murdered. How's the heart? Do not commit adultery. Don't lust. You know, it's more and more challenging to walk through the streets of London today without being bombarded by things designed by extremely intelligent people to get you to change your behavior for their financial gain. And it's not subtle anymore. And it has an agenda. It's to make other people primarily rich so that you can sacrifice some of your morals. A lot of advertising is that way. Lust is all around. Do not steal. Don't even covet something that someone else has. Do not give false testimony. We're not just talking about outright lies. We're talking about being a man or woman of integrity who is honest, pure and pure, who lives a transparent life. Now, these are hard teachings. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. What an incredibly challenging scripture. You know, we talk about this later, but I saw on television the other day this comic relief thing. I only saw it for a few minutes, and it had Lenny Henry in the slums in Africa. There are a lot of people in the world who live in incredibly challenging circumstances. Incredibly challenging circumstances. You know, these slums where raw sewage is going through the house, where people, we're trying to get our brain around this, where women are forced into prostitution or inspired to go into prostitution to feed their family because there's no other way. Very challenging circumstances a lot of the world lives. And when we talk about rich, we'll cover this, you're not talking about Bob Diamond. You're not talking about Bill Gates. We're not talking about the guy who has something slightly better than you have. We are all incredibly rich. And the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, the call is we are called to feel what our neighbor feels. You know, this week, it was Japan, which is suffering. Next week, it could be Lewisham. I mean, how could Lewisham ever have an earthquake? Who knows? How could something bad like that? I mean, we need to pray right now for the nuclear installation not to blow. That is bad by any stretch of the imagination. And yet we are surrounded by very dangerous things that we just don't even know about. We are all incredibly fragile. And we need to feel for other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, we're going to talk about this. It says the word is just enough. That is just enough to convict us, to help us what we need to do. And for this man to come to Jesus and say, I have kept all these things, there's a confusion about what it really means to be in the word, what it really means to be challenged by God's word. You know, how are we doing? How is the word of God challenging you to be the man or woman of God that you need to be? How is your Bible convicting you about the changes that you need to make already? You know, we think about the character that God wants us to be. We think about the calling that God wants us to be. It's a great calling. You don't need to read the Bible for a few minutes before we understand the world is lost. And we blow our mind. You read, even just one verse we're all very familiar with. Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. If that was the only verse in the Bible, that alone implies, wow, a lot of people are on the wide road. It's challenging to be a Christian. The word should be just enough to convict us, to humble us, to be more than we are. You know, the rich man, I mean, he was young. This is the one account which describes him as young. There's something about being young. You feel invincible. You feel righteous. Maybe even in his own mind, he felt, yeah, I've done all these things. Yeah, the older you get, the more you realize you are weak. You are a sinner. You've blown it. You've done things that you have regretted. The idea of saying, all these I have kept faultlessly since I was a boy. Only one person can say that. And that's Jesus. I want to challenge us all to raise the game on our Bible study. I really believe if our Bible study is where it needs to be, fruit will come in your life and in many aspects. The more I've been reading my Bible, the more I've just been churning it over, the more I've realized, man, I need to do this a lot more. I need to think about the real spiritual issues in my life a lot more. I need to think about my calling a lot more. I can't ignore these issues forever. And there's got to be a change which comes from this. And really, I mean, I get the impression maybe this person did read his Bible. And we can talk about religion not being enough. It's not just being religious. It's not just being associated with the Word. It's actually following it, which is what it's all about, what it takes it serious. The Word is just enough. You know, when we follow the Word, when we base our life on the Word, it affects our communication as a fellowship. It affects what we talk about, even at home and on the street. You know, it's great as even for me, I was thinking last night, how much do I, when I'm taking my son to bed, am I reading the Word as he goes into bed? A lot of time we think about different stories. It's great to start the day with our children, with God's Word. It's great to end the day with God's Word of our children. I really am thankful to my mom, who day after day used to read the Bible to me as I went to bed. And I was raised on a diet of God's Word. And it really helped me to be the man I need, really helped me a lot in life. We need to be talking about the Word in fellowship a lot more. You know, where I was reading something the other day. There's a new Bible, the NIV 2010 translation. And it sometimes the different words have changed. You know, and it promotes discussion. It was really good discipline. I felt this inspired. Man, I need to ring Morris and talk to him about what I've just read here. Now, this is interesting. It was Romans 1, but you can talk to me later about what the new NIV says on that. But there's a lot of different subtle things and different translations. We need to get deep in God's Word. It's our lifeblood. Amen? How the Word is just enough to help us. You know, but sometimes it's not just enough. You know, ideally, we read something in the Bible and it convicts us and we make change. You know, one thing I really respect about this rich young man was that, yes, he knew the Bible, and yet he still knew there was something missing in his life. You know, he stood, had the courage to stand up there and not just say, amen, I'll go and do it. He still, for whatever his motives, whatever his confusion about being good, he still stood up there and said, what do I still lack? And I respect that about him. You know, we have God's Word, but we need each other as well. You know, sometimes we need someone to tell us the truth. We need someone to say, you think you're following the Bible? How are you doing really? How deep are you getting with each other in helping each other be the best that we need to be? You know, yesterday was fantastic. I know the call for the invitation service has been really good. And I've been finding it challenging sharing my faith. But it's great. We said as a family, we're going to go out to Bromley and hit Bromley for Jesus. And funny enough, actually on the way to Bromley, one of the best things we had, we started talking to our neighbors about God, which we would never have done had we not decided to go out. But it was myself and Louise motivating each other. Sometimes you can't do it on your own. It's great to go with someone else and to get the encouragement that you need to obey God's word. You know, a lot of us know what we need to do, but perhaps you're finding it hard. Call someone up and say, let's do God's will together and make the Bible real. Amen? Just as an aside, it's great evangelizing with children. You know, Peter is there talking to this guy who wasn't interested at all, you know, and he says he's an atheist. And Peter goes, are you a Christian? Looking straight at him. And he's like, no, I'm not a Christian. Why? And he's like, amen. Children boldly going where no adult dares to go. We need to make the Bible real. The word is just enough. If it isn't, be real with someone and talk to them. You know, you can never be good enough. You know, the goal of our faith isn't to be good. And it's interesting, you know, this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, in the parallel scriptures, he calls him good teacher. And Jesus is very trusting. He's saying, you know, do you understand what good is? You know, a lot of time we say to each other in the fellowship very casually, brother, you are awesome. Marvin, you are awesome. Sam, you are awesome. We want to be really careful of that. What are we really saying? You are awesome. You give me all just being in your very presence. You know, only God is awesome. The Bible is even higher standard than this. Good job. Good. Only God is good. And we got to eat a bit of humble pie a bit. We're not good at all. We are so far off being good, we're bad. I don't mean we're bad. I mean we're bad. And we've got to have that sense. And yet, you know, a lot of time, the faiths in the world, it's all about being good. Or being better than the person next to you. Or being good enough to go to heaven. You know, you've sinned. You need to do 7 good deeds to make it up. You need to do 7 Hail Marys. You need to do enough things to outweigh the bad. Are you good enough to pray? Ooh. Well, we can feel like it's a series of has my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds? Then I can feel generally good about myself. You know, that's not the way God works. That's not what he expects. You know, something we wrestle with, even you've got to wrestle with when you look at the scripture, is God calling all of us to give up all of our possessions right now? You know, I think it's a great question which we have to wrestle with. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:3, it Paul does say, if I give all my possessions to the poor, but have not love, I am nothing. In the context of faith that can move mountains and having all knowledge, I don't think everyone was expected to give physically all their possessions up. Although, as we talked about earlier, we are called to be disciples, and as we talk about later, to give up everything. But we can't be good enough. You know, it's very interesting. A lot of time we come to church or we come to a fellowship like this to look for the good teacher, the perfect role model. It really hit me when we were reading the Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. There was a passage there which really encouraged me. It talks about sometimes we can put preachers on pedestals. And I think, oh man, I know my life's a mess. But that person, man, they've got a good life. They've got a great wife. They've got great children. They've got a house with a white picket fence. Man, if I could only be like them, then I would be happy. You know, life's not like that. Every human being is flawed. Our goal isn't to be exactly like another human being. Our goal is to be like Christ. And it affects the things that we do. You know, it's very interesting. We look later on in the passage in Matthew 19. When the disciples heard Jesus lay out how difficult it was for the rich to make it, they were astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Do you realize it's impossible for you to save yourself? It's impossible. You're in a no-win situation. You're in a situation where there's nothing you can do to get yourself out. But we need God. You know, when I feel in a no-win situation, that's when I'm inspired to pray. You know, a lot of time, I don't know about you, if you feel like things are going great, why do you need to pray? But if you realize there's nothing you can do, then you pray. It was interesting. I was on the train, the tube the other day, and I rarely travel by a tube. I was on the tube, and it was late at night, about 10:30. The tube stopped. All of a sudden, left Oxford Circus, and it stopped us on its way to Green Park. And I thought, that's interesting. Middle of nowhere, stopped for a while. And then the engine was going, right where I was standing, there was this awful smell. It was getting worse and worse. And I thought, this is interesting. And I mean, this train was absolutely ram-packed. I mean, there was people right there all the way through the train. And it was hot and thinking. And in the moment, flickers through your mind. What if this thing catches fire? This thing is getting really smelly and hot beneath me. It was making these awful noises, and it started, the train was going, chink, chink, chink. And he was like, what's going on here? And then the driver came down and made his way through, and everyone was really nasty to him. And then he made his way back, and this thing, noise, kept happening. And this must have been in there for like 15, 20 minutes, which is a long time when you're on the train. I started thinking, what would happen? What would I do if I died tonight? How secure would I feel if this thing blew up? How do you feel in these things? You know, we can't, in a situation, you think, okay, how could I get out of this? There's no way I could get out. Even if all the will in the world, and I couldn't fight my way through the people, I was absolutely packed. And there was a temptation to panic in my heart. And people look around, you know, they were beginning to get a bit unsettled. How do you respond when you're in a no-way-out situation? You've got to pray. You've got to pray. Now, if God, it's impossible for us to be saved, but only through Jesus. Now, we've got to really value our salvation at this time. We have been given an incredible gift that only God can give us. My third point, the world does not pay enough. You know, you think about what this guy had. This fella had everything. Even appreciate Martin's communion. You got people, Serena Williams, tennis players, great sports people, who have everything. They have people thinking they're incredible. They have money that they can go to anywhere in the world and take over the island. But they're missing something from their life. You know, again, we look at this man, you would have thought, what could he possibly be lacking? What was missing? A sense of purpose? A sense of connection with God? And he comes to him, and he comes to Jesus unhappy. Jesus challenges him. He leaves unhappy. Jesus didn't leave him in a worse state. He was already lost when he went to Jesus. You know, there's a story here that this man, he found it incredibly hard to deal with the challenge that he was given. And yet the disciples, when seeing him leave, their world was turned around. Because they say, if he can't make it, who then can be saved? And Peter answered, "We have left everything to follow you." You know, what have you left to follow Jesus today? What did you give up to be here? And do you believe what Jesus says next? I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits in his glorious thrones, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. No, he's not just talking about you will get more now. You will get more later. He's also saying you will get more now. You know, I don't know if any of you are part of work pension schemes. But I've got this thing where if I give some money to a pension up to a limit, my company will match it. And me being a man who can't resist a bargain loves this. Free money. So if I give this, my company gives that. Absolutely, I want to milk my company for all that I can get. You know, similar things, you know, where they give to certain charities, the company will match it. Whoa, that's fantastic. You know, God is saying, God is the best employer in the world. He not only will match any contributions to your life, eternal life savings plan, he makes it 100 times as much. My situation is only a 0.75 match of gross. God is 100 times match. How do you respond to that? You know, all the time when you give to a pension, you're giving to something you can't even see. It's the very same. We believe that if we really believe that everything that we sacrifice, God will give us 100 times as much, it changes our behavior. Amen? Jasmine, earlier, a few minutes ago, she found a pound in the toilet. And she was fired up. I found a pound. And we said, you know what, darling? It'll be really good to do. It'd be great to give it in the special, in the contribution plate. And she struggled with that. But it's my pound. I found it. I said, okay, you got two choices. You can either return it to the toilet or you can give it as contribution. And she wrestled. And then, where's Rachel? Rachel went by and then we called her back and she gave her a pound. Do you know what? Whatever happens, I will make sure that she will get more money back for giving than she sacrificed. Because I have the power to do that. How much more God? Now, God is saying, you give to the kingdom, I guarantee I'll give you more back. Absolutely, in the next stage. But even in this life, I will give you more back. You know, it was great on the Wednesday night. Any brother who missed Wednesday night, you missed a great meeting. We had a great discussion. And at the end of the evening, we had this survey to do. And we basically talked about the advantages of being godly, the advantages or benefits of being ungodly. Okay? Then we talked about the negatives about being godly and the negatives about being ungodly. It was a very interesting survey. Let me just throw it out. We'll see if it was similar to what most of the sisters who missed out. What do you think the advantages of being godly are? Clear conscience. See, that's what I expected a sister to share. Something deep from the emotional side of it. Joe. Again, from a sister holding a baby in her arms, a good night's sleep, okay? Advantages of being godly. Sorry? Good relationships. Any others? A role model for your children and family. Man, these are very different advantages, but keep going. Peace of mind. A pure life. Sorry, speak up. Sense of security, yes. Caring. Great advantages. One thing that we said as a brother, let me just have a brother share, just to give you a compare and contrast. Sam. Eternity. Something tangible. Come on, brothers. That's what I like to hear. What about the advantages of being ungodly? Come on, let's be real here. Short-lived pleasure, absolutely. No self-control required. The world loves you. No accountability.
Oh.
You said that with a bit too much zeal. Being selfish. Sorry? That's an advantage. That you feel good about that. That is advantages of being ungodly. Leading others astray. Okay. That's interesting. Yep. Bonnie? It's easier. Okay. This is good. What about disadvantages for being ungodly? Negatives. You have things nagging on your mind, okay? Disadvantages of being ungodly, Tim. Oh, disadvantages of being ungodly. Yes, you go to hell. That's a fairly big negative. Building a bad character. Let's just change. Disadvantages for being godly. Any disadvantages for being godly? Sacrifice is hard. Hardship. Yeah. Some relations. You know, it is very interesting. We talk about the advantages, disadvantages. This is a wrestle. But ultimately, Kathy? Yeah. Sam? Well, absolutely. You don't get things when you want them. Last one. It takes a lot of time. A few more disadvantages of being ungodly. Ungodly. Yeah. There is a reason why God says we should live in a certain way. Very few real friendships you can trust. Criminal record. Man. Morris. A sense of emptiness and meaninglessness. Tim, last one. And on that note, you die bitter and lonely. You know, these things, we wrestle with them. You know, some of these things, the advantages, disadvantages, are advantages in this life. A lot of them, the most significant ones, clearly are in the internal life and require faith. But God is promising real, tangible things in this life and in eternal life as well. Now, God is... the world doesn't pay enough. But the rewards from heaven are amazing. You know, my last point. Are you poor enough? You know, one of the situations of this is that this guy comes to Jesus. Jesus tells him exactly what he needs to hear. If he followed Jesus, gave up everything he had, and became his disciple, he would get eternal life. He needed to hear that. Some of us need to hear that. Some of us need to make decisions where we put the world after God, where God comes first. And you know the situation. But one reason why he didn't follow and he went away sad, I believe is because he was rich. He didn't need anything. He didn't see his need for God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know the verses? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, if we're poor in spirit, then when God speaks to us, we listen. If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then you will eat his commands and you will be filled with what you need. You know, we live in a world of instant gratification. We live in a world where problems are instantly solved by going onto the internet. You don't know what to deal with a situation? There's the answer. You're not sure what to do with the thing? You go on a forum, you vent. We live in a world where we need to get deeper. Well, we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and be poor. Now, one of the reasons why people struggle to give up because they think what they have is worth more than it really is. You can't but have a reality check when you see tsunamis where people's entire possessions are literally washing down the street. Things that people hold so dear that they've been saving up for years, investing in, repairing, that house that they spent weekend after weekend repairing, washing down the street. The car he was polishing, washing down the street. God can take these things away in a moment. You know, our life, our very bodies, they will all rot. Everything is owned by God. You know, we come here today. You know, the world is not enough. There's nothing that the world can offer which can satisfy. We've got to have a spirit where the word is just enough. Then we've got to let the Bible move us and inspire us and help us to be who we need to be. If it's not working out, get help. At least this man was talking to the right person. You know, you can never be good enough. It's not about trying harder. If things are not working, if you can't hammer that nail in, it's not about hitting the nail harder. Maybe you need to change the whole building that you're building. Change your paradigm. We need God. We need to pray. We need solutions that help us to be different. The world does not pay enough. The only investment that's going to last forever is investments in the kingdom of heaven. It's the only thing that thieves won't steal. It's the only thing that won't rot. It's the only thing that natural disasters can't destroy is our treasure in heaven. And lastly, are you poor enough? You know, we come to God poor in spirit. He can fill us up. Thanks so much for your time. Amen.